All right. I would like us to open our Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. And we're just going to read just three verses. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'll read from verse number 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23 through to 25. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Spirit of the living God, we welcome your sweet presence in this place as we go into your word. Lord, we ask for a breathing of your anointing upon the speaker and the hearer this morning. Speak to us, Lord. Our desire is not to go through this series as a lecture of some sort to increase our knowledge, our head knowledge. Our desire is to actually bring an impactation of life into homes and in families so that troubled homes will begin to experience the power of God that brings peace and that brings progress, so that settled homes will get strengthened and established. I just ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people. So the Lord, there shall be no resistance against your word this morning, but that we will receive it as a word from our Father and our Maker. I ask that you anoint me, Lord. Let your word drop as the rain and let it distill as the dew of the morning this morning, so that both myself as the speaker and your people as the hearer will have been tremendously blessed. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church say aloud, amen. You know, we quickly established last week that God's idea of the family is that of teamwork. Teamwork where people have different roles to play. Individuals in the family equipped by God to be able to play those their roles. You know, the father plays his roles. The wife or the mother plays our role. And of course, the children also have their roles to play within a family setting to the extent that all of these things will come together in synergy, in some form of harmony, in order for God to fulfill his purpose in the life of individuals and, of course, collectively in the life of the family as a unit. So his intention was clear, and we saw that in the life of, the role of a wife last week. Individuals in the family have this unique role, unique in the sense that you are equipped as a family person to play that role. And when you don't play that role, it becomes there is a deficiency in the family. Even when others try to play your role, as you often see in families, it's not always exactly the way it would have been if you were to play your role. But in the mix of this, you will discover that our experience today is far removed from what God intended as displayed in the Garden of Eden. Now, the tussle for power was certainly not part of what God intended for the family. It's in the first family, before sin came, there was no tussle for power. There was no one trying to exert force or power over another, and contention over who does what. I mean, all those things, the tussle for power, the desire to be a dictator in a family or to be an emperor of some sort or as a ruler came as a result of sin. And with sin came a curse that brought about this desire or this tussle for power, this contest for power. Now, many of these things might hide, this tussle for power, some of them might actually hide under things like, tradition, things like religion, culture, belief system, Some of them hide themselves under what we refer to as civilization, some of them under social ideologies. But at the root of it, you discover that this tussle for power is actually a manifestation of a curse that came about as a result of sin. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the tussle for power, the desire for one person to rule over another or to dictate, to act as a dictator or act as an emperor in the family, was never the art of God in the original. Was never in the original plan of God. It came about as a result of sin that brought about a curse, such that each individual in the family setting now begins to want to use their influence to lord it over the other person. The wife, for instance, now wants to take advantage of things like finances, of things like sex, things like his words and utterances to begin to rule over the man. And of course, the man also wants to use whatsoever he has to be able to lord it over the other. It was never so in the beginning until sin came. Now, these are just manifestations of the disruptions that came into the family as a result of sin, which, of course, like I said, it came as a result of a curse that the sin actually attracted. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse 16, this is what it says, and some of us might actually find that verse a bit confusing, but I quickly want to break it down, and then we're going to shoot from there. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 16. Now, this came about shortly after, you know, sin came into the world, and then Adam and Eve fell, and God was going to, as a just God, was going to pronounce judgment on man and woman, on Adam and Eve, and of course on the serpent. This is what it says in verse 16. To the woman, he said, this is the curse. This curse came as a result of sin. To the woman, he said, I will more greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. That sounds like a curse. And yes, it's actually a curse. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The first part doesn't seem like a curse if you look at it on the surface. Your desire shall be for your husband. Your desire shall be for your husband. Somebody say, that's a curse. That's a beautiful curse, because you want your wife to desire the husband. You know, when we think about that, we think in terms of, you know, maybe sexual desire. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about something completely different. Your desire will be towards your husband, and then he shall rule over you. That's the contest that I'm talking about. The power tussle started at that point in time as a result of curse that came attracted by sin. What am I saying? Exactly the same word desire that is used here is used in the next chapter, chapter number 4, and you're going to see exactly what it means. Let the Bible interpret the Bible, and don't base your interpretation on me, on my words. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter number 4. A little bit of a background. This was when Cain and Abel, you remember Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord. The Lord received the sacrifice of Abel, but the sacrifice of Cain was not received by the Lord. And so Cain was obviously unhappy about it, and he started ruminating about what to do about it. And God saw to that. And God was going to advise Cain, because he saw something was already brewing in his heart. Look at what it says in verse number 7. Or verse number 6. Let's start from verse number 6. It says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you have done the right thing, I will have accepted your offering. And if you do not well, listen to this, sin lies at the door, and its desire, mark the word its desire, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. His desire is for you. The same word that was used in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 16. So what is he talking about? Cain, you better make sure that you take care of yourself, because there is sin lying, you know, at the door, and his desire, there is a drive, there is a quest for this sin to overpower you, to overcome you, and you must make sure that you rule over it. So the word desire, when the Bible says the wife shall desire, your desire shall be for your husband, talking to the wife, is that the wife will have this desire to control. The quest to control your husband will begin as a result of sin. Now, another translation puts it this way. Do you want to put it up, please, the other translation? NLT, please. Great. It says, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Your desire, this is not talking about sexual desire. It means that there is going to be a drive that will come into you as a result of sin that is going to make you to want to exert authority over your husband. And your husband will also want to exert his own authority over you. He wants to rule over you. Make no mistakes. Right from the beginning, there was not supposed to be a ruler in the family setting. There is supposed to be a leader in the family setting, not a ruler, not certainly not an emperor, not a dictator in the family setting. But this came, this desire to grab power in the family came as a result of sin. Now, because we're going to be focusing more on speaking to the men this morning, I just wanted to set it out straight that it is important that we recognize that God has a role that man is supposed to play, the husband is supposed to play in the family setting, and ruling over your wife is not exactly one of them. You know, I know the Bible says something in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 4, talking about the man that desires to be a bishop. A bishop is just like a pastor, you know, a leader in the church, that such person should rule his house well. You know, but when it uses the word rule, it's not talking in terms of the context of marriage. And by the way, it's actually talking about the management of the home, to manage the affairs of the home well. That's the way another translation puts it. So because with rule or ruling comes this idea that one has this superpower and a super privilege over the other. But that's not exactly what a leader does. You know, and we're going to see that in a short while. I trust that the Lord is going to give us grace and speed this morning, because there is a lot I would like to speak to the church generally, and specifically to my brothers in the church, you know, because it is important. So it is brother to brother now, okay? It is important that we recognize that the Lord has called us into a role. So what's this role? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 makes it very clear. I want you to track along with me. It is important. Now, I don't want the ladies in the church to begin to say, let me just sit back and just give it to them. No, this is not about that, people of God. Ladies, this is not about that. As a matter of fact, I want you to pay attention, because you might actually discover that you need to help him to play his role. That's the way I want you to pay attention, to be able to help him to play his role, because ultimately you will discover that dividing it into the role of the man and the role of the woman, it helps in terms of explanation and clarification, but in reality, there is actually not that surgical divide between the two. You discover that one actually helps the other to fulfill his or her role. Okay, so it's not fold your hands and just give it to them. That's not, I'm not here but to give it to the guys, you know. But I mean, give it to them in terms of knocking their head, okay? But that's not, because that's not what we're here to do, but is to help the men in our church, and of course by extension the other people that are joining us online to be able to know. Now, if you notice, Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25 says exactly what the role of men is supposed to be. I'll just read one verse. Verse 25 says, husband, love your wife, love your wives, plural. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the cardinal, primary role of the husband in a family setting is to love their wife. And on the surface, it looks really easy to understand. Love your wife. There is no ambiguity about that. But if you actually take a closer look, you appreciate that it is actually much more than what it appears on the surface. So on the surface, it appears it is not difficult to understand what God's rule or what God's role for man is, you know. But when you take a closer look, you will discover, and you fully understand this role, you are likely going to ask yourself, how does God want me to do that as a man? If you fully understand this role in its entire ramification, you're likely going to come to the conclusion, how does God possibly want me to do that as a man? Now, husband, love your wife. Of course, most men will claim that they love their wives. You know, if you ask, you know, all the men in our church, for instance, of course, I love my wife. And they will tell you the reason why they think that they love their wife. For instance, they will tell you, well, if I didn't love her, I wouldn't have married her, you know, or something like, you know, if I don't love her, then I will have asked for divorce. Or you think if I don't love her, I would be helping her to take out the trash, I would have left the trash there, you know. So taking out the trash means the love her. Or do you think I would have been helping her to feed her pet? I would have left them to die if I never loved her, you know. So that's our own definition of love. But I love this passage because this passage does not in any way give us the liberty to decide what that love actually means. It actually clarifies what kind of love he's talking about. Now, as a student of the Bible, you know that the word love is called love in English as a single word, love. But in the Greek, there are several other words used for love depending on the kind of love you are discussing. You are expressing. For instance, there is a Greek word called eros. Eros is from where we get the word erotic, which is a sexual kind of love. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. There's another word called philia. You know, that's where you got, you know, Philomena or Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. That's not what he's talking about here. The word that is used there is called agape. It's God's kind of love. So right from the outset, if we're not familiar with what is translated here as love, we've lost the plot, you know, because it's not talking about all the other kinds of love. It's talking about God's kind of love. So it says, love your wife. This is talking about the deepest kind of love that could ever be given, emanating from God. And God makes it clear, you know. So this is the kind of love I want you to give. And he defines it. And there are three characteristics about this love that I would like to quickly go through. Number one, he says, husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. He's saying, this love that I'm talking about is Jesus' kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus had for the church, the kind of love that Jesus has for the church. Now, this love has a couple of characteristics. I will just make mention of three of them. You know, this is not obviously exhaustive, but it's going to be able to help us to make some clarification. This love, one, is a sacrificial love. That's why it says, the love I'm asking you to give is just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So this love is sacrificial. Sacrificial in the sense that there is an expectation for the man to give up on his preferences, on his goals, on his conveniences, on sometimes his comfort in an attempt to be able to serve the wife. Note the word serve the wife. So the love is supposed to be sacrificial. Now, before now, in verse 23, it talks about headship, you know, it talks about the head. So man is obviously the head. We saw that last week, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 3 says, just like Christ is the head of the church, let me read that. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Stop there. The head of every man is Christ, okay? So, and then the head of every woman, obviously, is the man. Like in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. So Christ is the head of the man, the wife, or the man is the head of the wife. So this headship talks about leadership. It talks about leadership. And this leadership is a servant leadership. This is not a ruler. This is not an emperor. This is not a dictator. He's a leader. Okay? And a leader is somebody, and I'm going to get to that in a short while, but one thing I want you to say, I want you to know, is that he's a sacrificial one. It gives up, you give up things to be able to serve. You give up your comfort, your conveniences, sometimes even your goals and your dreams in order to be able to serve her. That's what kind of love that this one is talking about, okay? There is sacrifice. Oftentimes, we have relegated sacrifice to be the exclusive list for women to do. Women gave up every other thing to make sure and take care of the home, you know? But that's not supposed to be. Actually, the sacrifice that comes into the family must, the amount, if you are able to quantify it, must come more from the man. Because that's the way it provides headship for the woman. You know, women give up. Not too long ago, they were doing a survey and they discovered that men earn more than women, you know. And one of the reasons is because women kind of often, you know, step back on their career in order to be able to take care of the family, you know. And so they take time off and so it impacts on them actually being able to get to the top echelon of their own career. Not because they are less smart, but because they have decided to sacrifice certain things in their lives, you know. And unfortunately, we have men who don't appreciate that at all. They think that the reason why they are progressing is because they are smarter. No, it's because somebody is sacrificing in the home front. And such a person needs to be honored and appreciated, because if she was to do exactly what you were doing, she would have progressed far more than you. You know, I went into the same medical school with ladies, and I wonder how those ladies are just brilliant. They're just brilliant with all of their issues. Some of them will miss times in classes, you know, because of their usual, you know, menstrual pains and things like that that happens to them week in, week out. And then they will come, after missing 3-4 days in class, they will come into the test and they will, you know, just smash the whole thing. And some of us that are always there, sleeping there in class, we're still struggling to just make the pass mark, you know. You know, what I'm saying is the sacrifice is primarily the man that takes that honor to sacrifice. This love is a is sacrificial. Now, somebody says, look, I don't have any problem with that, Pastor. Look, if my wife will only be very good, I will be ready to sacrifice. Look, I can take a bullet for her. You know, if she will just be good, you're missing the point. Because that's why he says, that's why I love it, that it does not leave us to determine what kind of love this is. He says, as Christ loved the church. Now, the question is this. Did Jesus wait for the church to be cleansed, to be dealt, to be good before he decides to rescue the church? No. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, because when we're talking about the church, we're talking about you and I that form it's not the building, it's not the fortress, it's you and her. And this is what the Bible says concerning us, you. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to clean up before he died. So you, that's how it says, as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church when the church was still very messy. He was ready to give up on, he gave up not just things, he gave up, Jesus gave up our life to save a church that you're not even sure is going to love you back. So Jesus loved the church when the church was unlovable in order to present a lovely church. And so that's the way God wants you and I as men to love our wife. Not when they are doing the right thing, not when they have cleaned up the mess, but when they are still messy, quote and unquote. It's sacrificial. Somebody say, look, I get that, Pastor. The kind of sacrifice you're talking about, I think I can do it sometime. Once a week, maybe once a month. I hope you're not describing that it's going to be an ongoing thing. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's every day, all days, 24/7, you know, 12 months in a year, until death do you part. I'm going to say, oh, look, you're going too far. I think what you are asking for is too lofty. It's too idealistic. No one can achieve that. You're right. Just keep that in the cooler. I'll come back to that. No one can achieve that. Yes, you're absolutely right. Just keep that. Now, let's move on. So this love is not just sacrificial. This love is also a sanctifying kind of love. It's sanctifying. I call it sanitizing. Look at what the Bible says in verse 26. It said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the love is a sanctifying love. It's a sanitizing love. In other words, when this love is displayed, it purifies. It sanctifies. It sets apart. It makes it a purifier. This love that I'm asking you, this is what God is saying to you and her as men, this love that I'm asking you to display to your wife, if you actually display it the way I want you to display it, it will purify her. It will cleanse her. It will sanctify her. To sanctify means to set apart. And to cleanse, that's what the Bible says. Sanctify and cleanse. To make clean. In other words, if you've been married to the same woman 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, and this woman is the same way, the way she was when you actually asked for her hand in marriage 3 years ago, there is not just a problem with her, there is a problem with you. Because because if you have actually displayed the kind of love that I have asked you to display, she should be cleaner. She should be better. She should be much more sanctified. Now, I'm not heaping the blame on every man that, look, if your wife is misbehaving, then that's your problem. I'm saying that you probably have a significant role to play in her misbehaving, because your love is supposed to be purifying, to be sanctifying, to be helping her. To be helping her. The love that you display is supposed to be like the washing of hyssop. The cleansing is supposed to be cleansing her if you actually do it the right way. So there must be what we call love, because if it was the kind of love that God actually wants you to display, then it should be cleansing. All right. So the love is not just a sacrificial love. It's not just a sanctifying love, sanitizing love. But also, it is a sensitive love. Look at what the Bible says. It says in verse number 27, verse 28. So husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You need to love as your own body, because he who loves his wife loves himself. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Stop. You know when God is saying things like this, he's saying under normal circumstances, if something is not wrong with your brain, you know, because I've actually seen people who actually do something to their own body. They cut their own body. You know, I've come across that mental health issue. But there is a problem with that person. You know, but God is saying here, if everything is right with you, you must love your own body, but nourish it. He said, for no one ever hated his own body. In other words, no sane person ever hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. What he's saying here is that if the love is the kind of love I want you to give, it's going to be very sensitive. Sensitive to the need, because it's your body. Two shall come together and become one flesh. So how can you have a cut in your leg and you don't even know? You are insensitive to it. So that's not the kind of love. So the kind of love I'm asking you to give is sensitive to and recognize the need of your wife, and you are able to respond to it. You are able to understand her quickly. You know, one of the things that you come across each time you give counsel to a married couple is, you know, Pastor, my problem with this husband of mine is that he does not just understand me. You hear that? He does not understand me. Because what men don't understand is that when you're marrying your beautiful wife, you've just married a new book, and it's a very big book, you know. And it needs to be read. She needs to be read. You need to understand her. You know, it's not just that I just buy her for keep. You need to keep opening the page. Oh, that's her. Oh, this is her. Oh, she's also like this. Oh, you understand? Look at what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is to the husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is what it says. Husband, likewise, dwell with them with what? Understanding. You need to understand them. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, look at another translation, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's see the Living Bible. If you've got it, please put it up. This is what it says. You, husband, must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs. Must be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs. To be thoughtful means your thought is full. You're thinking. Why? Because you need to understand her. You need to be sensitive to our needs, you know, and that takes a lot of deliberate effort. It doesn't just come just like that. It takes effort to understand your wife, you know. Somebody says, but women are women. No, women are not just women. Your wife is a woman, but she is a kind of a woman packaged for you. You need to unravel. It's like a puzzle given to your hands, you know, and you need to unravel her and begin to, oh, she's like that. and this is it. Let me shock you, people of God. It's not something that happens in 6 months. This is a big book, you know, that you've got in your hands, you know. You know, by the grace of God, I train as a medical doctor, and we had some big books in medical school. I still have some very big books now in my office at home. And sometimes when we're, you know, talking and we're just moving around and we want to, in the uni, and we want to, impress guys, especially ladies, you know, we just carry our book, you know. You just need to carry one, you know. Because it's so big, and then they will be scared. Oh, you read this book? Oh, yeah, this is just one out of the 20, you know. You know, don't look at bookie. That's one of the reasons why she's here, okay? Women have very big books, and you need to understand. Look, another translation says it this way. The Good News translation says, you, husband, must live with your wives with the proper understanding. And it says, go back to New King James now. It says, when you understand her, you'll be able to give her honor. Give her honor. Give her the respect as a weaker vessel. That we have a delicate vessel. Very delicate. You know, very delicate, sensitive. You have to deal with her with understanding. You need to understand her very well. You know, it's a delicate vessel. You need to honor her. The way you handle the tumbler is not the same way you handle the plastic cup. Okay? You can finish drinking your drinking plastic cup and just throw it in the sink like that. You don't do that to a tumbler. Why? Because that tumbler is precious. Okay? It's precious. So you need to understand and deal with that way. That's the kind of love, people of God. It's not just, don't stop taking out the trash, okay? But that's not what he's talking about. It's not limited to that. I can take a bullet for my wife. Just start doing this first. Don't take a bullet yet, okay? Just start doing what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. We need you here, not taking a bullet. You know? We need you here. Okay, just do this first. Sacrifice, honor, sanctify her. If she's misbehaving the same way she has always misbehaved 5-6 years ago, don't just say it's a problem. It's your problem, your collective problem. Because your love is supposed to be part of the sanctifying process in our life. Now, this love that we're talking about is not a feeling. It's a doing. It's a doing. It's not just it's not just emotional, it's volitional. It involves a doing. Now, how can I practically demonstrate my love for my wife? Great question you have asked. How can I practically demonstrate my love for my wife? Now, because I want to also make this as practical as possible, I'll just give maybe two or three, and then we'll round up. Number one, demonstrate your love by giving her attention. Men, You need to demonstrate your love by giving her attention. You know, many men, many women want to talk to their husband first. The reason why they resort to gossips and tale-bearing is because there is nobody to talk to. Ladies, you agree with me? So we need to listen to these precious people that the Lord has brought into her. Give her attention. Demonstrate your love by listening to her. Look, I know how you are frustrated, but she's not even looking for an answer. She just wants to be heard, to be listened to. She's not telling you all of these problems in order to solve it. You know, we men, we want to solve the problem. You bring it, we try to solve it. But that's not what she's looking for. She just wants to be heard. You know, very recently, because I discovered that this is always coming up in our discussion now, you know, there you're not even listening to me and all those things. I say, okay, now, you know, I want to do something about it. And so I'm going to block out 5 hours of listening time. You know, Buki is in here now. I'm not comfortable she's here now, okay? I said, I'm going to block at least 5 hours of listening time per week. Now, that has nothing to do with all the other listening time, but I'm dedicating these hours to listen to you, you know? And that seems to have helped, you know? Oftentimes, she doesn't exhaust the 5 hours, you know, because that doesn't stop us from talking. But this time, you know, when you book an appointment, kind of a thing, you know, I call it listening time. That's what I call it, you know, and then we put it there. You know, last Sunday, she exceeded the 5 hours, unfortunately. You know, you know, because it's not just her talking, I'm also talking, don't forget, because it's a two-way thing. And then by the time we realized it was late at night, and say, okay, yeah, but I know I will take it out from another, you know, the future house. But what I'm saying, people of God, is you need to listen. Guys, demonstrate your love to her by giving her attention. Number two, demonstrate your love by providing quality leadership. Quality leadership, quality headship. This is what I refer to as servant leadership. You know, I'm glad we have some boys in here. Please pay attention to all that I'm saying, because this is not just for married folks. You're going to also need it. Wives don't need rulers. I need to say that again. Wives don't need rulers in the house. They need leaders. They need leaders. Some of them have enough rulers at workplaces, so they don't want to come home to meet another emperor. It's a leader. And who is a leader? I love this beautiful definition, John Maxwell. He said, a leader is one who knows the way, who goes the way, and who shows the way. A leader is one who knows the way, who goes the way, and he shows the way. And that's what God wants you to provide. That's what God wants you to provide as the husband in the house. It's not this tyrannical, oppressive, dictatorial, don't you know I'm the husband? You know the way, you go the way, and you show the way. Jesus gave us his perfect way of how to lead. And we can look at his interaction with his disciples and get an idea of what it means to lead. Because he will often, even when he was about to go, he started washing their feet. The lowest kind of things that you can do, because it's actually reserved for servants in the house. Because when they walk around, their feet get dirty. So there are servants in the house as you're coming in there washing your feet. That was what the leader did to his followers. That's what God has called you to do. That's why I say that all of this idea that comes from fake religious understanding, from traditions and cultures, you know, some very, it's not just archaic, some of these cultures are actually very toxic culture. And I speak as somebody that comes from an African background. And I look at some of the ways that men in African society, and I have an idea of how it's also in the Haitian world. And I said, this is not of God. This is toxic. You are a leader. You're not an emperor. You're not. Oh dear. Anyway, so this is what the Lord wants us to do. And the Lord wants you as the husband to lead in every way. You know, we don't want babies in big bodies, you know, leading the family. This is what it means to serve your wife, to serve the family. Now, even if your wife were to have, you know, what we refer to as the fivefold ministry, is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teacher, when it comes to the whole home environment, you're still the leader. You're still to serve that woman as the person who is leading the home. Why? Because the grace for public ministry is upon that woman. But the grace for public ministry is different. When it comes to the home environment, the man has been given the right to be the head. And I said, like I said, the head does not mean you rule. The head means you lead your family. All right. So by the time your wife is the one that is telling you it is time to pray, let's go to church, let's wait upon the Lord, you've already lost the hedge as a family man. You've lost your leadership. You know, years ago, I was talking to a particular gentleman and we were having a chat. And he looks at me and he said, you know, I think it was a time we were going to fast and stuff like that. And said, oh, Pastor, you know, I've never fasted in my life, you know. And he was cool about it. I've never fasted this prayer thing. I'm not sure, you know. And he was cool about it. And in my spirit, I said, this man has lost the hedge to lead this family. Because if you are blunt spiritually, as in, you're not sharp spiritually, you're leading no one nowhere. So you need to provide leadership. Serve her in every way. Serve her in the area of conflict resolution and management. Don't habitually outsource the management of your conflict. Don't habitually outsource it. What I mean by that is every small thing, then you must call somebody. I must call my father. You know, I must call my mother. You know, I must call my uncle. You know, the example I'm giving, some of you are looking at it as strange, but these are things that people do. You know, I was speaking to a gentleman the other time, and he was telling me, no, but when I spoke to my uncle, and then another time when I spoke to my uncle, you're always talking to you about your uncle, and you've been married 15 years, habitually outsourcing the management of your conflict is wrong. Not the word habitually. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to speak to other people. But when it's always there, the first point of call, then you are outsourcing the same, the very element, the very material that has the rich potential to actually help you build your home. That's what you are outsourcing. So you must sit down and get some brain and sit down and talk to the woman and resolve the issues. You know, not too long ago, I was called, we were actually called, my wife and I, to deal with some family situations. And then we went there and we spent hours with counsel and others. We prayed with them. And then the following day, I got, and things were settled. And the following day, I got another call. And then we resolved the issue over the phone. And then it kept on almost every day of that week. And then on this particular day, when the gentleman called again, I decided not to pick the call. I waited 48 hours after we met, and I said, how did it go? Oh, I said, it was great. You manage it? He said, yes. That's exactly what should be happening. I'm not the consultant to be called every day. You don't even see the specialist every day, do you? No. You see the specialist when there is big trouble that you cannot resolve. I know it may come across as harsh, but if there was no full stop, then it's going to be a daily thing. And that's not good for them. It's not good for me. It's not good for the church. So provide leadership in managing your conflict. I've said it before, by the grace of God, we're going to be 20 years next year. Not one time have we called a person to resolve our issues, because I don't want to throw around and throw away this material. You know, this material, if I'm able to resolve it, I will get another star from my wife. This guy is good. And I've been doing that 20 years now, by the grace of God. I was waiting for an applause for that, you know. Can you please? Amen. Thank you, guys. I was just kidding anyway. You know, I don't. All right. So guys, don't let's continually outsource our materials. No, finally, demonstrate your love by making her feel secured. Guys, make your wife secured. Let her have a sense of security in your home. Let her know that you are in this forever, for life. Let her know that you don't have a plan B. Let her know that you are in this till Jesus comes, or until, you know, death do you part? The moment she picks up any element of insecurity in your words or action, you've lost a team member. So make her feel secure. You know, a secure woman is unbelievably loyal when you just make her secure. And I'm challenging you men, make your wife secure in the home. Let her know that you are committed to this. Let her know that you love her dearly. You know, I think I've shared this example before, but let me just share it again. And the reason I'm sharing it is because it actually has a great impact on my life when this particular event happened. This was many years ago. I think we were just about a year old in our marriage. And I was a fresh doctor, so there was this scheme, it's still ongoing, in my home country where you have to go somewhere else to go and serve a period of 1 year. The purpose is they want the entire, because it's a multi-ethnic, you know, nation, they want to use that to kind of help, you know, build bridges. So you will need to leave from where you are to go to another place far from where you're living or where you came from to go and work there. And then that will be able to help you to integrate with the people from that area because we don't even speak the same language, you know, different cultures and all those. So that's the scheme. So I went for the scheme. My wife was just a few months pregnant. And so I was there. You know, and while we were there, it came about the time that we were going to write a particular medical exam. It was a postgraduate exam. So the center that I've chosen was going to be in my hometown. So I was going to come back home. This time I've been away for some time. So I've made friends over there, you know. And part of my friends were both men and ladies. There was this particular lady who was my friend, a doctor as well. Beautiful, gorgeous, wonderful girl, you know. And then she said, please, I will need to go back to your hometown because that's where we're going to have the exam. And would you please be kind enough to provide accommodation for me? And I said, no problem, you know, no problem about that. So we traveled down, you know, back home. My wife was, like I said, heavily pregnant of our first child. And so I'd spoken to her on the phone that, well, girl, I'm coming home with another girl, you know. And I think she teased me, oh, that's your girlfriend and all those, you know. So we came home together. She was pregnant, heavily pregnant, you know. You know how pregnancy makes your shape, you know, somehow, you know, but she was pregnant. And then I came home with this young lady, a beautiful girl, you know. Like I said, she was a doctor as well. So we came home, and then I think Buki was still working, so she was going to she welcome us and all those things. And then she had already prepared some food, and she said, oh, dear, I will need to go out now because I'm going to work, you know. And I said, you're going to work? I said, yeah. I was coming home with another girl. She has never met this girl before. She didn't even know what was going on before I came home. And you're going to go to work? You leave me with a beautiful girl alone in the house? I said, this woman is very secure, you know. And I made a promise. No, I won't do anything to violate this level of confidence, you know. And by the grace of God, we have kept that. I mean, I've kept that hope. Now, what am I saying? I mean, the lady in question was also very shocked. She was surprised, you know, because very soon she was gone home, and it was me and her, and we were, okay, just kissing and all those things. And I remember her receiving a call. This is a very interesting call. She received a call from the father, and she was telling the father, you know, I'm with this friend of mine, and I'm with him in his home because I want to stay with him and his family and all those things. And I heard the father screaming, you are with him, another man in what are you doing? And she said, no, daddy, he's not that kind of man. Oh, all men are the same, you know. You know. I'm saying, people of God, make your wife secure. Let her have a sense of security that you are in this together. I go back to where I started from. Pastor, I've heard you. My love needs to be sacrificial, needs to be sensitive, needs to be sanctifying. I need to do all of this, lead my home, provide leadership, honor her, respect her, 24/7 a day, 7 days a week, all day, every day. Is that even possible? No man is able to do that. You're right. You're absolutely right. And he has not asked you to try to do that on your own. You know, we have read from 23 and 24, 25 of the book of Ephesians. But before you get there, you get to verse 17 and 18. Look at what the Bible says in verses 17 and 18 as I begin to round up this morning. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there is a Lord in the picture. Okay? Verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the instruction to love your wife is actually given to a man who, in verse 17, has a Lord, a recognizable Lord, and who is Spirit-filled. The man is Spirit-filled, and the man is Jesus-governed. He has a Lord above him. He has the Spirit of God within him. That's the man that is has to love his wife. Because if you remove the Lordship of Jesus, and if you remove the Spirit of the living God, no man can love their wife this way. But if you come under the Lord's Lordship, Jesus' Lordship, and if you allow the Spirit of the living God to fill your heart, to direct your affairs, that is the only way you will be able to fulfill this. I'm saying, people of God, this call is not unattainable. It's not unachievable. It's the role that you as a man has been asked to play in this family. The question is, will you play this role? Let us pray.